morning.
Good morning.
For having me here again. It's so good to be with you. It's an honor and privilege for me to open up God's Word. I hope you have your copy of Scripture. My focus with you today is to encourage you, encourage this church to be a missions-sending church. I want you to send missionaries. So, and this applies to all of you. Maybe you could be a missionary someday. Go into all the world and preach the gospel where it hasn't been preached. Or maybe you can send somebody to do that. The best thing I can do, though, is to encourage you from God's Word, to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Being a sending church really is a paradigm shift for so many churches and Christians. But I want you to see it from God's Word, that it is here. And most importantly, that the church is central to the missions sending. So there are two ways to do missions. One way is exhausting. One way leaves you empty. The other way, you're still pretty tired, but it's restful, it's meaningful, and it rejuvenates your soul. The first way puts a burden on the missionary. They act rather independent. The second way, though, sees the missionary as an extension of the church. And the ministry really is a ministry of the church. And it's a huge blessing for the church. So obviously we want the second way. The first way is what I would say is the typical way that we see people do global missions. We call it a missionary-centered methodology. But I would say the biblical way then of doing missions is a church-centered methodology. The primary difference between these two ways of doing missions is the results of each method. Both can result in the conversion of lost people and the creation of the church, but when the focus is on the missionary and not the church, then the missionary has too much pressure put on them. And they can burn out. And the benefits of having a church-centered missions program is twofold. One, it's the spiritual health of the missionary. And two, it's a great encouragement for the church. St. Augustine has a famous maxim that can be applied to missions here to help describe this ideal way of doing missions. He said, speaking to God, "You move us to delight in praising you, for you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find the rest in you." That's a great quote. Hope you're familiar with it. But I think the Apostle Paul said it better in Philippians chapter 4. So he said it this way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is our text for this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 20. And you can follow along on the screen there. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray as we consider God's word. Our Father in heaven, as we have just read your words, we pray that they would sink deep into our hearts and help us to remember and meditate on these things. Lord, I pray that it transforms our thinking and our feeling. I pray that it transforms the church and that we would be motivated to love one another, care for one another, and to always be abounding in love and good works, especially the good works of preaching the gospel into all the world. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was raised from the grave, who forgives us of our sins. Help us to love this so much that we want to tell the whole world. For this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a lot of encouragement we can take from a passage like Philippians 4. Some verses, like Philippians 4:13, are really taken the wrong way. Some say that I can do all things through him who strengthened me, and they think, oh, I can follow my dreams and do whatever I want to do. That's not what it means. We can't, of course, touch on everything in this passage, but I would like to highlight in this passage how it touches on the work of global missions. First thing we need to do to rightly understand this chapter is to see it in light of the entire book of Philippians. This letter from Paul to the church in Philippi is a missionary support letter. From chapter 1, Paul is thanking them for their partnership in the gospel ministry with him, and that through their support of Paul, they received the blessings of the fruit of his ministry. In fact, he says in verse 15, the passage we just read, that no other church partnered with him to the extent that this church did. Not quite there yet. Timothy and Epaphroditus, Timothy and Epaphroditus are highlighted in this book as messengers to and from the Philippians so that they could stay connected with Paul and his ministry. So Paul writes to this church to warn them of two dangers. Paul encourages them to resist the dogs from outside the church that would tear apart the church, and to resist divisions from within the church that would do the same. And his strategy in this letter is to take them back to the core of the confession of their faith, in Jesus Christ. And so the main way that Paul protects them from the dogs and the divisions is Paul encourages the church, along with them, to rejoice in our unity in the gospel. And that's the main idea of the book of Philippians. Rejoice in our unity in the gospel. The climax of the book is in chapter 2, a hymn of praise to Jesus, where we look to this heavenly scene, where every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's from this confession of faith in Jesus, and this glorious vision of heaven, that Paul is able to say in chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In chapter 3, he says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord." And in chapter 4, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I hope these are familiar verses to you. You might write them on your basketball shoes. All of these verses are in the context of a rally call for the church to focus on the glory of Jesus above all other earthly concerns. You see, Paul has in mind the beginning and the end of missionary work. He thinks about both the root and the fruit. He's thinking about both the truth of the gospel that unites us in Christ and the result of that unity as we live as an example of that gospel to the ends of the earth. This is how we get to our missionary methodology. We must begin well-rooted in the gospel. Only then will we have a sufficient foundation to live out the truth of the gospel appropriately. As we consider that what the book of Philippians, chapter 4 specifically, teaches us about missions, I have one principle and three implications. One principle. There it is. One principle, three implications. Principle comes from the book as a whole, and the implications will come from chapter 4. So, one principle is this, that missions must be rooted in the church. More specifically, missions must be rooted in the church's doctrine and the church's practice. To say it even more explicitly, the church is birthed and created by the worship of God and our confession of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how the church is formed. And when it comes to theology and doctrine, there's even this priority in that theology and doctrine about Jesus and the gospel. We must get Jesus and the gospel right. We must know about his death and his burial and his resurrection and what that means. It's the most important truth we can know about. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what's of first importance. If missions is all about telling people about how to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, it's really important to get that truth right. We see this in chapter 1, when Paul points out that some people are preaching Christ in pretense. They only do it out of envy and rivalry with Paul. They've clearly got the wrong motives, but Paul says that's okay. Strange, but he says that's all right, because they actually get the most important thing right. They are preaching Christ. And he says, "In that I rejoice." You have to have the gospel right. You see, the Apostle Paul is grounding his own missions ministry in the church there at Philippi. He's asking them to stay strong in their faith so that they can truly partner with Paul in his ministry. This is why I say we must have a church-centered missions methodology. The church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. This is the church's job, to get the gospel right, to preach and teach the Bible well. The church is a stabilizing force in the life of a missionary. It grounds the missionary and keeps him or her from going off in the deep end. In the history of missions, there are way too many missionaries that have been untethered from the church. They've drifted off into theological wastelands. The church is meant to call people back to orthodoxy, the right way of thinking, and orthopraxy, the right way of acting. We must hold fast.